Father, we just thank you so much for the presence and the help and the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here with us. How we need you, God. It's been the cry of our hearts already today. And still it is as we come around your word. We pray that you would give us the right posture now to come and hear your word and to receive what you have for us, to be encouraged and helped. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would lead us into truth and that you would bring comfort and hope for these coming days. Thank you so much that you're here with us now. Help us have ears to hear what you're saying. Speak clearly, I pray. Ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. What does it look like to find help and hope in a time of need? In our church at the moment, we are scrambling to find solid ground on which to stand. Part of the hope we find in such a moment is just in the knowing and the seeing that there are people alongside us who are scrambling also, that we're not alone in those moments. There is great consolation there. It's why gatherings like this are important. It's why time with one another, even just in silence. It's why times of shared tears, a timely hug, a simple act of service, why those things are so precious. They don't necessarily fix anything, but that's sometimes all that is needed and sometimes all that's appropriate. And there is profound help in a community, a family that is coming together, that is struggling together, that is scrambling and lamenting and grieving together and seeking to find hope and peace together. That's good. But we do need more than that. Words of comfort are so important, but the best words of comfort, said in the right way and said at the right time, are comforting because they point beyond themselves to certain help which is on the way. My family and I have been enjoying a little bit of the TV show 999 What's Your Emergency, which examines the use of the various emergency services from a number of different angles. And through the show, there are a few cases that they zoom in on, and they track it right from the call, 999 call, to the dispatch, right through to the conclusion. And in that show, you catch a glimpse of the amazing work the call center staff do as part of the team. Part of it is just putting up with people who should never have called in the first place, and the grace and patience and restraint that they show, but also just in how they clarify the situation, how they act promptly to get the right people out, and then they stay with the person, they try and help the person over the phone until help arrives. Their words are so very important. But the power of those phone calls is not mainly in what is provided by the operator's words in themselves, but it's what those words are pointing to as they say that help is on the way. The words of comfort are important, but mainly to the extent that they point forward to the help that is coming. That's what we see in our passage today. If you have a Bible, I'd love it if you turn to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the shelves at the back. The words will come on the screen. Find your way to follow along if you can. In John 14, dear friends, there is truth to trust in for the troubled soul. In this chapter, Jesus has some words of comfort for his disciples, words that point beyond themselves to not just potential help, but to sure and certain realities that, if we have ears to hear, will bring great courage and comfort to the struggling heart today. The context here is significant. So we're a few chapters on from where we were last week in John chapter 11, and this is the night before Jesus' death. Always seems to me to be early in John when we get to that point, but here we are. It's the night before Jesus' death, and we are near the start of what is sometimes called Jesus' farewell discourse, which is a section of his teaching from people count it differently. Some say towards the end of chapter 13, some say chapter 14, through until John chapter 17, before Jesus' arrest. And where we pick it up in verse 1, Jesus has clearly picked up on some struggles that the disciples are feeling. He's just spoken in chapter 13 of the coming betrayal of Judas, which eventually prompts Judas to leave the gathering that they have together. And you can imagine how the disciples are feeling. What on earth is going on here? One of their 12 had just gone off in that difficult context. And then also Jesus, toward the end of chapter 13, has spoken to them how he will only be with them for a little while longer, and how Peter will deny him 3 times. So you can imagine the intense moment that these disciples have, the confusion in the room, the heaviness in the room. And then now we get to chapter 14, and we're just going to read a few sections of this chapter. Start in verse 1. Jesus says this in that context: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jump down to verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus continues, "you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, don't you love that? Just to pause there, that poor Judas, right? He was going to always be known as Judas. Oh, not that one, by the way. You know, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jump to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's really clear, is it not, what Jesus hopes will be the result of what he is saying in this passage in John 14. He bookends this section. Verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Verse 27, "My peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus does not want his followers to be upset, to be troubled, to be afraid. Dear friends, this is our God. Hours before his betrayal, his infinitely unjust death, hours before he would lay down his life for his friends, our God is a God who is concerned with his friends' hearts and their troubled hearts and their upset and their fear and their angst. This is our God. At times of great trial and tragedy, as we lift our eyes to God, we are often forced to contemplate and to wrestle with mystery. Questions come, and questions remain, and questions can remain unanswered, perhaps for all our days on this life, on this earth. But there is one question that the Bible is very, very clear about, not just here in John chapter 14, but across the scriptures. And that question is, does God care about how I am feeling just now? Does God care about these questions that I'm struggling with? And the answer is, yes, he does. Yes, he does care. He does not want us to be troubled. He does not want us to be in turmoil or to be afraid. His perfect love is a perfect love that casts out fear. And he wants us to know that more and more day by day. So he steps in here to this moment of difficulty that the disciples are facing. He speaks to them so that they would know this truth for the days that would come, which would be so, so difficult. And he steps in with this wonderful message of hope for all his followers that we together today can pray, God, speak to me through this passage. Is this for me? Is verse 1 and verse 27 really for me? This message of hope in this chapter, which we're going to see, is captured in these words behind me here. What is this message of hope in John chapter 14? It is that God is with us. That God wants to come to us and be with us now and forevermore. We're going to see this again and again, but just let me show you a little snapshot of it in verse 17. If you read from the second part of verse 17, Jesus says, "You know him," that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while. And the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." So as we think of this truth this morning about God dwelling with us, begin to pray, even now, through your struggle, through your questions, through whatever blockage you feel might be before you, pray, God, come to me. Come to me now. God with us, Emmanuel. Come and dwell with us even here in this moment. This is incredible, that God comes to us. This God who made this world, who knows every movement and detail of the smallest particle that has yet to even be discovered. The God who holds the galaxies of this universe in the palm of his hand. This God wants to come to us, to rest with us, to be in relationship with every single one of us here. Now, our world responds differently to that truth. Some people, perhaps some here, say, yeah, right. There's no such thing as God. And a God who both knows every movement and detail of the smallest particle and holds the galaxies in his hand, that God would want to know me? And yeah, right. That's one response. Another response is, so what? So what? And perhaps among those who have chosen to come to church today? Perhaps that response is more prevalent than the yeah, right. There may well be some people who say, yeah, good one, Martin, here. I'm genuinely so glad that you're here, if that's you. But perhaps more prevalent is, so what? What difference does this make? You maybe believe that God is real. You maybe believe the words on this page, that there is a God that would choose to come near to us. But sometimes it's hard to know, well, why is that good news? What difference does it make, really, to those moments in your week coming up when you just feel low, angry, struggling? I wrestled with that this week through the various traumas of life. What difference does it make that God comes near to us? And as I was struggling with this on Friday afternoon, I was upstairs in our bedroom with this little Word file open before you, and before me, sorry. And I was struggling and I was praying about that question, and I hear a noise of Bethany coming up the stairs crying. And I have her permission to share this story. Bethany had got a fright because one of her very, very expensive cello strings, which had just been put on by a friend the day before, had snapped as she was trying to tune the cello. And while, of course, Bethany knew and knows now that this could not be classed as one of the most significant examples of suffering in the world, in that moment, she got a shock. I mean, not least because the string hit her in the face and it gave her a fright, and she was upset about what had happened, not least that her mum was going to be hopping mad, which she wasn't. She absolutely wasn't. But after a few moments, I said to Bethany, sympathetic dad that I am, I said, Bethany, you're helping me with my sermon here. I did give her a long cuddle first, which we'll come back to in a few moments. But I said, you're helping me here. She said, why? Sniffling a little bit still. I said, well, because I'm talking about how God comes to us and helps us in our time of need. Do you think it's good news, Bethany, that God can draw near to you just now? Yes, she said eventually, like every good preacher's daughter. She knew what the right answer was. Yes. I said, but why? What difference does it make? You know, it doesn't make the cello string be unsnapped. What difference does it make? Why is it good news? And some moments of silence later, and me trying to restate the question a couple of times, Bethany said, because he gives us peace. Because God gives us his peace. And then my phone rang and ruined the moment, and I had to go back to the sermon all on my own. Because God gives us his peace. That's true. That's what we've been praying, right, in these days for those who are struggling, those who are facing the bleakest and most difficult of times, to know God's peace, God's comfort, God's rest and his hope. But we need to dig a little bit deeper than that. What is the nature of this peace? From where does it come? And like in so many parts of the Bible, in John 14, what we see is that God's help in our time of need, our help as God comes to us, is both now and not yet. It's present and it's future. It's something that you can know now, that you can know this morning in our time, and it is something for us to wait patiently for the full realization of that blessing. So where can we see this? Well, what is the nature of this peace that we can know now, here today? Look at verse 1 again. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, to which we might say, why? And then Jesus says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't be troubled. Remember who I am. Don't be troubled. Believe in who God is. Believe in who I am. Jesus is saying, you can know us. You can know things about us. You can know who we are. He had been showing them this all his time on earth. Colin read the verses earlier, right from the start of John chapter 1, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and they saw something of who God was. They saw his glory. Glory, that manifestation of the character of God, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What is that glory? That God the Son is full of grace and truth. And even then, you know, you see it again and again through John, but even just in the chapter before, he's shown them again who he is. What kind of God is ours? The kind of God that we have is a God who stoops low and who washes the dirt off his disciples' feet that we've just seen in John chapter 13. And Jesus here now is saying, don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. Believe in me. Remember who I am. Remember who I have shown myself to be for you. Remember how God has given himself for you in me. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is for now. From now on, you know the Father. You have seen him if you've truly seen me. This is language of relationship, is it not? It's about knowing the Father. Then the verses that we read earlier, let's read them again. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Do you hear again this language of relationship? I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus here is speaking of his ascension into heaven and how the life of faith will continue then, even though Jesus will no longer be right before their eyes. And here's this beautiful relational language that we will not be left as orphans, but we will remain as children of God, deeply connected as part of God's family. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Do you see, this is the richest possible language for a depth of relationship that Jesus is trying to communicate, not just knowing stuff about who God is, but being caught up in who God is. So what is the peace of God that can be ours today? It's relationship. It's closeness. It's knowing him. It's being known by him. It's being loved by him and resting in who he is and loving him in return. And Jesus says to his disciples, here's where we're praying for a miracle today. Because Jesus says to his disciples, you don't need to figure this all out on yourself. It's not a test you have to pass. There's no certain number of steps that you have to follow, but you will receive help from God in this. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is gift, dear friends, of a miracle of God. It's why we need to pray for it. It doesn't always come naturally, right? This is our peace. Jesus says, you'll know me, I'm coming to you. The Holy Spirit will bring these things to your mind. That is for now. But there is also a wonderful future aspect to the peace which Jesus wants his followers to know. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is preparing something for us? He's preparing a home for us. There is a glorious home with a room which is just for you. And Jesus is preparing that place, and he will come back one day to take us there. And Jesus reminds them of that as he assures them again of his peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." So we know this truth that Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's saying, because you know that, you can know that I'm coming back. I'm telling you this now so that you can believe that it is true. So yes, there can be a great peace, rest, comfort for us today in this knowledge that we can know God and be known by God and rest and dwell in relationship with God. But that is not our ultimate peace. Our ultimate peace is rooted in the hope that Jesus is coming back one day to make all things right. This, dear friends, is what faith is. It's not just a decision that we make in the past. It's an ongoing reality. The New Testament never forgets, never allows us to forget, if we'll read it, of the reality that there is a day coming when Jesus will return and finally set things right. It's just always before the minds of the writers of the New Testament. I'll give you one example. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there is encouraging his readers to remember a day when they were more enlightened than they had been before. It's the same passage where he says, "Don't give up the practice of meeting together. Encourage one another, and even more as you see the day approaching," right? And later on in Hebrews chapter 10, look at the second part of verse 34. So he's saying, verse 32, "Recall the former days when you were enlightened," and then jump down to verse 34, he says, "You joyfully accepted struggle, hardship." Here's the example he gives. "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." It's not going to pass away. It's not flimsy hope here. Rock solid hope that they held on to, even as they were being faithful in following Jesus to the extent that their property was being plundered and ruined, a better possession and an abiding one. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while." Oh, those words. Oh God, help us hold on to those words. A little while, dear friends. Yet a little while. "And the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back." Can that be us today? We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, dear friends, is to hold on to the wonderful hope of great reward that is coming for every child of God, that we will receive what has been promised to us, though we do not deserve it, even if we can't see it, even if we can't fully understand that reality, we can stand strong and know our reward is coming. Our reward is coming. And we hold on to that faith. So our peace is now to know the love of God, to rest in it, and to know the hope that one day God will set all things right. When Bethany came up the stairs in tears on Friday, I didn't just start a theological conversation. I instinctively did two things when she walked into the room. First was I gave her a hug. And we connected like that for a few moments. And then the second thing was I told her, we'll get a new cello string. As her father, I wanted her peace to be, first of all, you're safe and loved as my child. And secondly, I wanted her peace to be, don't worry, things will be set right. I love you, it's going to be okay. There is something deep in every single human being that wants to know that reality. You're loved now, don't worry, things will be set right one day. That is the peace of God that is ours in John chapter 14. Believe in who I am. You don't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit does it. Open your heart to Him. Open your heart to Him. God is here. You're safe and secure with Him. You're never going to be left alone. And to know, even with that beautiful gift, that that is not the end, that restoration is coming. All things will be set right. As C.S. Lewis puts it, all the sad things will one day come untrue. That's our peace, our hope. Now, as we come to bread and juice, to the Lord's table, two comments that ground this in reality. The first is this. This victory that is ours in Jesus, the peace that is ours now, our hope for the future, this victory might not look like the world around about us would expect it to look. Verse 21 of chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not that one, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Judas is saying, why are you keeping this so quiet, Jesus? How is the world going to see this victory? How, with what you've laid out here, how will the world understand who you are? Look how Jesus replies. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him or her. Jesus goes back to the individual. He does not accept the premise of the question at all. And what's going on here? I think the reality here is that the world might not see it as we would like. There is a sense in which this victory that we're holding on to today, Jesus' victory, is quiet. It happens one relationship restored at a time. So in times of great trauma, times of great need, we weep and we grieve, and the world might look on at us and not see anything very different to anyone else who's weeping or grieving. But I think that the truth of verse 23 is that inside, in any child of God, God resides there. That is our hope for now and eternity. Don't worry about how it will be manifested to the world. Jesus just doesn't go there in that moment. He just says, God's coming to you. Just rest in that. Okay? And the second thing is another really encouraging truth. Jesus says, don't be troubled while he's troubled. This word troubled is used five times in John's gospel. The first three times, it's used of Jesus himself. One of them we read last week in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." And then just the chapter before the one that we're reading, in John chapter 13 and verse 21, after saying these things to his disciple, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So three times Jesus is troubled, and the last two times in this Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Twice, verse 1, verse 27. That's encouraging to me. It is not failure if you're seeking to embrace the truth that we need not have troubled hearts, all the while doing that with a troubled heart. You can be troubled today and hold on to Jesus' words where he says, "Don't be troubled." This is what faith is. It's I know who I am. I know that I want to embrace more and more of this reality, of this relationship that God has for me. I hear what Jesus is saying to me. I hear what he's calling me to, but I'm struggling just now, but I won't give up. Do you remember the psalmist preaches to himself, "Hope in God, O my soul, for I will again praise him, my Savior and my God." Do you ever preach to yourself like that? Even when you're feeling angry and bitter and caught up in something, oh, somewhere, help me, hope in God again. Soul, soul, listen, hope in God. I will hold on and I will again praise him, my Savior and my God. On Friday morning, Andrew Wilson, not our Andrew Wilson, a pastor down in England, tweeted this picture from his Bible. Matthew would be so kind to throw it up. It's Revelation chapter 21. I think there's verses 5 to 7, but let me read from verses 3 to 7. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people.'" You see, it's very similar language to John chapter 14, written by John again here, by the way, as he hears this loud voice. "The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And with that image, Andrew Wilson tweeted the following. He said, quote, "It's glorious that the new creation is given to those who A, thirst, and B, conquer. Sometimes we may not feel like conquerors, but if we're thirsty, the water of life is ours." Thanks, Matthew. When we're troubled in this life, eager for things to be set right, thirst for the water of life. Hold on to Jesus' words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Troubled as you may feel, don't rest there. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We who hunger and who thirst can come now and can eat and drink and receive from God. In this table, we are remembering. In the bread, we are remembering Jesus' body given for us. And in the cup, we are remembering his blood shed for us. This, dear friends, reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for any who would come to him. And as we eat and drink this morning now, it is a sign of our need of Jesus, that our troubled hearts need his peace today and this coming week, that our troubled hearts need to hold on to hope that his victory is coming. Now, it's coming now, and it is one day coming in all its fullness, in all its certainty, forevermore. That hope, dear friends, was won for us at the cross. And it's for us now who would come and hunger and thirst to know more of that reality, that God in our lives. The bread and the juice, as we take them this morning, are a sign that we have accepted all of who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. So don't come unless you know that's you. Come if you know that you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If that's not you, then just remain in your seat and we'll close the service. No one's worried about you. No one's going to look down on you or anything like that. I'm just going to spend this time now responding to what God has been saying. If you know that you're his, then come and eat and drink in just a moment. Let's just take a moment of quiet now. Bow our heads and our hearts. And I just pray that each of us here today might acknowledge our need, our thirst, and might come to Jesus for peace now and for hope forevermore. Come to him now.